I got a little prayer here for you at the very beginning. Maybe some of you have heard about this. It says, "Dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. And I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help." Amen. So that's kind of cute. You know, actually, this morning, I'm going to share on something called confusing the enemy. And although I think that sometimes the enemy has many Christians confuse themselves, because he's letting them fall asleep and do all sorts of different things that, you know, he got them just where he wants them. But you know what? God has tools. God has remedies. God has solutions that can really keep us, keep us sharp, keep us in tune, keep us in that healthy relationship with God in its proper perspective. But maybe you've heard this one, too. I got another little story for you. It's called "Once Upon a Time, Satan Was Having a Garage Sale." Anybody heard this before? No? Somebody has. Ken Fonda, I know he has. There, standing in little groups, were all of his bright, shiny trinkets. Here were tools that made it easy to tear others down for use as stepping stones. And over there were some lenses for magnifying one's own importance, which, if you look through them the other way, you could also use them to belittle others or even yourself. Against the wall was the usual assortment of gardening implements, guaranteed to help your pride grow by leaps and bounds. The rake of scorn, the shovel of jealousy for digging a pit for your neighbor, the tools of gossip and backbiting of selfishness and apathy. All of these were pleasing to the eye and came complete with fabulous promises and guarantees of prosperity. Prices, of course, were steep, but not to worry, free credit was extended to all. "Take it home, use it, and you won't have to pay until later," old Satan cried as he hawked his wares. The visitor, as he browsed, noticed two well-worn, nondescript tools standing in one corner. Not being nearly as tempting as the other items, he found it curious that these two tools had price tags higher than any other. When he asked why, Satan just laughed and said, "Well, that's because I use them so much. And if they weren't so plain looking, people might see them for what they are." And he pointed to the two tools, saying, "You see, that one's doubt, and that one's discouragement. And those will work when nothing else will." And I'll tell you, he's used those very effectively in the lives of many, many people to get them worn down, discouraged, full of doubt, full of all sorts of different things that really, if we saw it for what it truly is, he's just sitting, it's like the man behind the curtain. It's like the Wizard of Oz. He's just pulling these little tricks, and if you pull the curtain back, there's just he's beneath our feet. He's defeated. But he doesn't want to let you know that. He doesn't want you to be aware of that. Because as long as he can convince you that you're defeated, "Oh, it's not going anywhere. Why isn't this working for me? Then you know what you become? A victim. And you've met victims. They think everything's working against them. You know, the forces of the universe have been marshaled against them to keep them down. You know what? All of us face uncertainties in life. There are many influences. There are many pressures. There are many problems. There are many situations, and there are many difficult decisions that everybody in this room has to deal with at times. You know what? And many times what these things can be allowed to do is to get out of perspective in our minds, to the point that at times we feel like we're the only one on earth who has ever gone through this specific situation. And if we really let it get out of perspective in our minds, we get convinced that really no one even cares that we're going through it? So, you have people like me who come and remind you that there's a very powerful and there's a primary, very fundamental tool that each of us has right here within us. And with its proper use, we can all live successful. We can live peacefully. We can live in control. And we can live not being burdened down by the circumstances and being a victim in life. No matter what's going on. I know this sounds too good to be true. See? But God is the God of the impossible, is he not? See? And, you know, there's a great statement that was once made. I don't remember who made it, but it says, when you believe in the invisible, you can do the impossible. When you believe truly that God Almighty, he's here today, but you can't see him, can you? You can't see God. He's spirit. You can't perceive God with your five senses, seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. But when you believe in the invisible, when you believe in the power and the strength of the Almighty God, you can do the impossible. You can raise the dead. You can heal people. You can cast out devils. You can teach somebody to speak in tongues. See, you can do the impossible. That's our lifestyle. That's us. We're living in the realm of the miraculous, right? See, that's our desire, our heart. It's just not to scrape through life, get by. See, it's to really live abundantly, powerfully, victoriously. So, I want to look this morning at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There's a great record in this Old Testament. And I haven't revealed to you what this tool is yet. But I will. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. They were gathering the troops against Jehoshaphat. You know what? We have enemies too. Remember, the title of this teaching is called Confusing the Enemies. Well, we have a big enemy, but he disguises himself very well. And he manifests himself in the form of things like judgmentites, okay? Guiltites, my spouseites, my kidites, my stressites, my insecurityites, my rejectionites, my moneyites, my timeites. Those are the enemies. And the list goes on and on and on and on. I don't have time. I don't have money. I feel so rejected. I feel so insecure. These are the things that cause people, and Christians specifically. You know what? Adversaries, he wants your peace of mind. He wants to get you self-focused, self-directed. You know, you've got nothing really better to do with this time. And on and on and on and on the list goes. But there's this section in Chronicles that we really can learn from an example of what King Jehoshaphat did to turn his attention to God instead of all the, quote, ites that were trying to rise up, that were trying to take over, and that were trying to rule that life. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2. Then there come some that had told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in these two places, which is in Gedi. And in Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Good idea. See, if you read these records, you'll find out that there were others who didn't follow this course of action. And they've got into some really serious trouble. But see, the thing is that his initial response in this situation was to go to God. He needed to hear from God to know what to do in this situation. See, remember Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's just not the written word of God. That is hearing directly from God in that specific situation that you need guidance on. Jehoshaphat needed it. We need it. To hear from God Almighty directly. Therefore, we set our faces to seek God, to seek Him. And you know what sometimes the tendency is to want to do? Bless, you know, we all go through this. Is that when a problem arises, the enemy begins to marshal its forces, you know what we do? Get on the phone. We talk to family. We talk to friends. We talk to advisors. But you know what? Jehoshaphat went directly to God. And that is one of the great lessons to be learned here. Nothing wrong with family, nothing wrong with friends, nothing wrong with advisors. They're going to obviously, you know, give good counsel. But there's a great lesson here to be learned in going to God directly. Because they need to hear from God about what to do in this situation. You see, Jehoshaphat, is it possible that he had been involved in other battles before? Yeah, sure. So why not just use the same methods that he had used before successfully? He already knew those. If he was a skilled army strategist and, you know, all this sort of thing, he could just use some of the methods, you know, kind of figure it out. You know, the thing is no matter how many times something has worked in the past, it may not solve the current crisis unless God is behind it. So, you know what? We've got to look to God, not methods. God, he's the one who has the solutions for the unique challenges that we face. And although God may use various methods at different times, there's no power in the methods unless God is in it and God is behind it. And it is, it's so vital. It's so important to remember that the answer is really going to be determined by and in the context of our relationship with Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Each one of us can have that independent, individual, intimate relationship with God Almighty. Look at verse 4. Just incredible. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou now God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend of Abraham forever? This is a great example of opening a conversation with God. He didn't go directly to the problem. He began talking about God and who God is. You know, it reminded me of that teaching Jan did about the Lord's Prayer. You know, it opened with praise. It opened with worship. It opened with reminding and acknowledging God for being such an awesome God. Hey, aren't you the same God that delivered the children of Israel? Aren't you the same God that created the heavens and earth? You know what, God? I am so blessed, so thankful that you have gotten me to this point, that I even have a relationship with you, that I even have the ability to open a Bible, that I have one millisecond of time to be able to have a relationship with you. Unbelievable. So you know what? When we are in our conversations with God, good idea, good thing to learn here. We open the conversation acknowledging God and in praise and in worship to Him. We talk to God about Him. We talk to Him about Him. See. And then in verse 7, interesting, Verse 8, we'll read again. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast out us out of the possession which thou hast given us to inherit. You see, he gave them the specifics of the problem. He opened God a conversation, and then he gave the specifics, you know, of the particular problem. And verse 12 says, and O our God, wilt thou not judge them? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. My gosh, this guy's the king. He's making this admission in front of other people. I don't know what to do. I thought we as Christian believers always knew everything to do all the time. Well, somehow we end up projecting that sort of attitude at times, and that you have an expectation of yourself that you should always have an answer for every situation, every problem, every circumstance that comes along, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. And many people are more than willing to offer what they think that solution could possibly be. You know what verse 12 is really saying? They are completely dependent upon God. First of all, he admitted he had no might to stand against his enemies. Number two, he had admitted he didn't know what to do. And number three, he said that his eyes were on God. We're looking to you, God, because we have no idea how to resolve this situation. These people outnumber us 100 to 1. And here they are, standing outside and ready to make an attack upon us. We need help. We need help. Verse 13. Really something. And all Judah had stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Really fascinating. They stood. They stood still, didn't they? Verse 13. Verse 13. And all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. You know, sometimes standing still is action. Here's a great verse. Here's a great line. Standing still is action in God's economy. It is spiritual action in this situation. We usually take action in the natural, and spiritually we do nothing. But in waiting on God and standing before the Lord, Jehoshaphat, he took spiritual action. He was saying, in effect, Lord, I'm going to wait on you until you do something about the situation. In the meantime, I'm going to enjoy my life while I'm waiting for you to move. I'm not going to get all freaked out, stressed out, anxious, and worried about something that I really have no control upon over anyway. But you know what such the human tendency is? Worry, anxious, freaked out about something like this big that gets way out of perspective in this mind right here. You know, I once heard that worry is like interest paid on money you never receive. It just eats you up inside out. See? No fun. You know what? Adversary doesn't like us when we're joyful. It's actually exactly the opposite of what he's trying to provoke. He wants us to see anger, unbridled emotion, tears, self-pity, grumbling, complaining, blaming God and others for our situation. Because you know what? It's got to be someone else's fault. It can't possibly be mine. And for those who have bought into Freudian psychology, it's never the person's fault. It's always someone else's responsibility. So you know what? There is no accountability. There is no responsibility because I am the way I am because of something else that happened to me. And again, I just must be a victim. I have no role in it. Interesting. You know what? And the enemy really wants to see anything in our lives but joy. But yet Nehemiah talks about the joy of the Lord is our strength. So you know what? There's something weird going on here. Because the adversary is just going to marshal all these circumstances, all these situations, all these events, whatever, to rob you of the one thing that really gives you great power, great strength, and the smiley face in the majority of situations. Joy. Joy. You know what? Is it irresponsible to enjoy your life while you are waiting on God to solve issues? You know, sometimes we are tempted to think that we are not doing our part if we don't worry or try to figure out some answer. You know what? I've been in situations where I've been doing things and whatever, and somebody will say, well, aren't you worried about that? You know, I mean, it's a very common thing for people to say in conversations. Well, you need to be worried about that. You know, and I suppose I got worried then about it or whatever. But you think about it, and it's like, wow, do I really need to be worried about it? Because we worry about a lot of things. We worry about money, paying the bills, paying the mortgage, where we're going to do this, where we're going to do... You fill in the blank. We do it. Well, I do it. Maybe you don't. You know what? Because that becomes a temptation to worry. But we've got to resist that temptation because it prevents us from getting the deliverance. Rather than aiding it. You see, Jehoshaphat, these people, they were faced with an overwhelming force that was descending upon them. That was desirous to enslave them and to destroy their land. All of Judah came and they stood before the Lord. And all the time, the devil was screaming at them, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? But they just stood there, waiting on God. You see, we live in such a society that wants to box us into something that is always about doing. And it's not about waiting. It's about doing. Doing. What are you doing? Doing. But here you read it. Isaiah 40:31. Remember this verse? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up, merrily, you know this? But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But they that wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. So we may need to gain the strength we gain while waiting in order to do whatever it is that God will instruct us to do. When he does give us that specific direction, you know what? It's those who wait upon the Lord. They're the ones who receive answers and the ones then who are strong enough to follow God's direction once they receive it. Because a lot of times if you're all caught up in the circumstance and the situation, you're freaked out, anxious, worried, you can't hear God. Because all these things are inside, there's so much turmoil. Well, we better move on here. Verse 14, Amplified says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, son of Zechariah, and the son of Benaiah, the son of this person, that person, a Levite. In the midst of the assembly, he said, hearken, all Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, the Lord says this to you, be not afraid or dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Prophet stands up, gets inspired, word of God, bam, says, hey, you know what? Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, the battle's not, you know, not battle's not lost, everything's not forsaken. Not everybody's gone, killed, dead, everything. You know what? We got to trust in God. Trust in God. The battle belongs to the Lord. See? Really something. You know what? When we learn to seek God and wait upon Him, He'll give us an answer. But the answer may be very plain, and it may be very simple. You know, here in this situation, God told Judah to not be afraid because the battle was not to be their battle, but the Lord's. It doesn't sound too mystical or too deeply spiritual, but you know what? It was all they needed to hear. It wasn't like the heavens parted. You know, Cecil B. DeMille, lightning came down and wrote it in the sand. Be still. Wait upon God. The answer is coming. Really something. You know what? That must have been really good news for Jehoshaphat. Really good news. And actually for all the rest of the people too, that the battle is not yours. It's God's battle. But you know what? That didn't mean there was nothing for them to do. It meant that God was going to show them their part. They could do it in the strength and the wisdom of God, but the battle was still His to win. So that's a great point. We wait on God until He gives us further instruction of what to do. And there He does it in verse 16. Tomorrow go down to them. Behold, they will come up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the ravine before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Take your position. Stand still. See the deliverance of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not. Neither be dismayed. You see, the instruction was given to the people as to the position the people were to take, but it wasn't just to stand still. See, look at verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, doing what? Worshiping Him. Worshiping Him. This is a huge key, guys, because this is not what the enemy is expecting. Okay? Now, I know it kind of goes against all logic, but the greatest tool you have in defeating the enemy and confusing the enemy in your life is praise and worship to God. And this record is packed full of the results of a heart and a mind that is focused no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, of praising, worshiping God. Praising and worshiping God. And God's given us the perfect ability to do that. Because like Bob was talking about, He's given us Holy Spirit. Unconditionally, He's given us Holy Spirit, which has given us tremendous enablements to rise above the circumstances, the challenges, the situations. Do you know what those things do to us? They draw our minds down into the depths of those things. And they get us to quit looking up. And they get us looking down and into the yuckiness of the issues. Really something. So all of Israel fell down. They began to worship God. See? Verse 19 said, some of the Levites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So you got to get a picture, really, of what happened in this situation. First of all, everyone bowed down to worship the Lord, and then some of them stood it up, and they started to praise God with a loud voice. You know what? That's okay. They started to praise God with a loud voice. You know, the thing is not to get caught up in the position of how you worship, but that you are that you do worship. See? And we do it on a regular basis, not just the 911 God. Oh, yeah, I remember. No. You know why we worship God? Because we believe He deserves it. And we should also realize that the adversary, this is one of the greatest tools we have against the adversary, and the adversary hates when we worship, because it defeats him. It's the one thing that he wanted. Remember when he fell from heaven? Actually, some people believe that at one time Satan may have been the archangel in charge of worship in heaven until he rebelled against God and got thrown out, and his body was actually made up of musical instruments. How about that? So every movement he made must have created music. No wonder he despises our worship. He's jealous. It was a position he had and he lost through rebellion and pride. Wow, really, really something. So they humbly submitted themselves. Then some of them stood up to worship openly. And this record just goes on and on and on. I mean, it is so awesome. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 20, 21, and 22. Oh, it's so awesome. And they rose very early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness. They went forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, so you shall prosper. And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army and to say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." It means they were self-slaughtered. They end up killing each other. This is what I'm talking about, confusing the enemy. He has no idea, no expectation that this is the way that you're going to respond. He is using these tools against you to see what your response is going to be. And if he can see that it's working effectively, you think he's just going to leave it alone? No. You know why? It works. He can't read your mind, but he can see what you do in your behavior. Oh, bam, throw this little thing at him. Oh, man, look at him. They just flip out. Wow, that worked pretty well, didn't it? Let's just keep that up. Yeah, you know, and then we'll try something else along the way. We're in a spiritual competition, right? Spiritual situations. Wow, really something, man. So he sent out singers. He sent out people to praise. And you know what? Praise confused. It confused the enemy. They didn't know what to do. You remember Ephesians 6? Sort of our charge as spiritual warriors. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's a chapter about warfare, right? Spiritual warfare. The armor of the soldier standing. Do you know what it says also? That after we have done all, do what? Stand. After we have done all, stand. Well, you know, in 2 Chronicles there, in chapter 20, it said, after they had done all, they did what? They stood still, right? They stood still and they waited to see the deliverance of the Lord. You know what? Many times all we need to do is take our position. Take our position and remain in it until we see the victory. What is our position? Well, depending on, I guess, what context we're talking in, there could be a variety of answers. But it's a position of worshiping God. It's a position of serving God, honoring God, living with God, walking with God. See. You know, like the enemies of Judah and Israel, the adversary has a plan to attack and destroy us too. And he's working his plan. But you know what? God has a surprise for him. Jesus Christ had another plan in mind. And God sent Jesus Christ on our behalf to enable us, to build us, to strengthen us. And listen to this literal translation of John 10:10. The thief, that spiritual bandit that wants to get his hands into every good thing in your life, this pickpocket is looking for any opportunity to wiggle his way so deeply into your spirit, into your personal affairs, that he can walk off with everything that you hold precious and dear. And that's not all. When he's finished raping you of all your goods and possessions, he'll take his plan to rob you blind to the next level by creating conditions and situations so horrible that you'll see no way to solve the problem. He'll try to put you under unbearable pressure to make you feel obligated to throw in the towel, give up everything that he hasn't already stolen from you. The goal of this thief is to totally waste and devastate your life. If nothing stops him, he'll leave you insolvent, flat broke, cleaned out in every area of your life, and you'll end up feeling as if you are finished and out of business. Make no mistake, Christian friends, his ultimate aim is to steal, kill, and destroy, and ultimately obliterate you, because he knows you many times better than you know yourself. Maybe I should be pointing at me. All of us. But, Jesus Christ says, I have come that they might have, keep, and constantly retain a vitality, a gusto, a vigor, and a zest for living that springs up from deep down inside. A life that is not rattled or easily shaken by any outward events. I came that they might embrace this unrivaled, unequaled, matchless, incomparable, richly loaded, and overflowing life to the ultimate maximum. That is who we are. That is what we have. You know what? If I have one thing to say this morning, it is look to him. The relationship is with God. That ultimately, when it all comes down to it, is what life ends up being all about. I'm blessed for you. I'm blessed for me with relationships with many different people and many different things that we do. But ultimately, it's the relationship that we have with God Almighty that really is going to make the difference and help us to be victorious in our day-by-day living. So, you know what? Let's not let the enemy use his ites, quote unquote, to have the victory, because he doesn't care what they are. He'll throw them at you, condemnation, guilt. It doesn't matter. Judgment, you feeling inferior, you hearing someone else saying that someone else talked about you, and well, it just spins, it goes out of control. You know what? We confuse the devil by taking the praise stand. And then we can trust in God to really bring the deliverance into our lives. That's what I encourage you to do today. That's what I encourage you to do this week. When you get there, praise. I see Paul and Silas in prison. What are they doing? Oh, praise to him who... And God just opens the doors. And people get born again. People get saved. Things start happening. You know why? Oh, man, we're in prison. There's always different ways to look at things, isn't there? You can look at the glass half empty. You can look at it half full, right? You determine. Great man once said, your attitude towards the Word of God will determine your spirituality. Okay? Very easy to be negative in this world. It takes a real man, a real woman, to be positive and to look at things in a positive light, solutions-oriented. It's easy to be negative. Everybody's negative out there for the most part. See? But we're not everybody. We are who God has made us to be. I encourage you, my people. Praise. Praise. Praise, praise, praise God. Give God your heart. Open your heart. You know what? Like Jehoshaphat said, we don't have it all figured out. Matter of fact, he said, we don't have it all figured out. He and the people basically said that they admitted they had no might to stand against their enemies. He admitted he didn't know what to do. But he did say, I'm looking at the Lord. My eyes are on God, and he will show me what to do. And in the meantime, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to thank him for all the good and gracious and wonderful things that have been brought into my life. Because if you're expecting a problem-free, unchallenged life, then you have signed up for the wrong course. Because Christianity is no guarantee of a problem-free life. Okay? There is no such thing. But we have a great relationship with God, and we can overcome these things with one of the greatest tools that mankind has ever known. And that's the Holy Spirit and the ability to really praise God and to worship God. You try it out and see if what I'm saying is not the truth. And you can read about it again, not only in 2 Chronicles, but in other places throughout God's Word. So, I think we'll pray, and probably have taken plenty of time here, but I know you guys are blessed to hear God's Word. And this is something I think that really just needs to continue to be taught, preached, and so we get it, see? Because we're just so groomed to take on problems and try to resolve them on our own. You know what? Next time a thing comes up, you're stressed out, you're anxious, whatever, it's just like, you know what? I'm done with this. God, I have no idea what to do. So I'm just going to praise you, give it to you, and, you know, help me figure this out. See? So I'm going to pray, Father God, thank you for what a work you've worked in us, Lord. Thank you that we can honor you, praise you, thank you, worship you, Father, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, in given situation that we're in, Father, that our heart is just so there to seek you, knowing that you are a God of deliverance, you're a God of hope, you're a God of encouragement, a God of comfort, a God of forgiveness, a God of long-suffering, and all you have in mind, Father, is our best interest. And I just pray that we can break down the barriers in our own hearts. We can just crash through the things that the enemy has put boundaries around our hearts that sometimes stop us, Father, from being the men and women of God that we desire to be, and that we just have great growth, great fruitfulness in our lives, Lord, as we continue to seek your face and allow your strength to work within us. So thank you for this wonderful morning, for God's people, for my own life. Father, for the things that all of us work with, for the joys and challenges, the things that we all are desirous to overcome, each and every one of us personally, Father, that as long as our hearts are to seek you and to wait upon you, Father, that we know we're in the right situation. So thank you for this. We love you, God. We thank you for a great week. Each and every one of our hearts being blessed. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. God bless you.